Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, the first four verses. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. As we begin this Advent season, these 4 weeks preparing ourselves to celebrate the Christ's birth, we begin with the traditional things like the lighting of the wreath and the way we've decorated with that. And this year, as our worship planning team put our heads together trying to decide how we would focus on trying to tell the story one more time, you know, there are only so many different ways you can tell this wonderful, timeless story of the gospel. And by the time you try to do it often enough, you know that it sounds like, here's a great new idea that you did 30 years ago. You know, one church, the church has done it, or the pastor has done it along the way, and we come. But the truth is, even with new attempts that may be old attempts, the story is still fresh. And so as we were getting together as this worship planning team, we decided we wanted to focus on celebration. In a time in our lives when celebration is sometimes hard to come by, various things that happen around us or in our own lives, we need to find the reason to celebrate. And so we focus this year on that, using the book of Isaiah as our model. In fact, throughout this whole season, these next several weeks, we'll be using Isaiah scriptures both to in our readings and in our preaching and in a small group studies that Pastor Ben has written for us, using those scriptures we'll be using every Sunday morning in worship. So if you're not yet signed up for that, we'd love to be a part of that small group study process and series this Advent. We're going to be talking about how to throw a great party and what it means to do that and what it looks like for that. You know, most of us had an opportunity at some time in our lives to go to one of those really big Christmas parties, you know, the kind that they just pull out all the stops and nothing's too good for the effort. Bright lights and decorations, festive outfits, ugly sweaters, music of the season. Food we shouldn't eat but can't resist. It's a great time to come away saying, that was fun, let's do it again. But we rarely, most of us rarely ever offer to be the host next year. But some of us here are those hardy souls who will just step into the breach and take on, you know, sort of lead us into that special, crazy kind of experience, hosting those perfect Christmas parties. I've had the privilege of being near to that process and watching it, and all the details are involved in it, but I've always been blessed enough to stay just on the outer edge that I can get away before they harness me into it. But it's amazing the things that have to be done to get ready to properly host one's guests. Somebody help me out here. Name something that has to be done to get ready for a great party. Just shout it out. My ears are old, so shout it out good and loud. First, what? Dust? House. Clean house. Dust the knickknacks. Don't write your, you know, you don't have to dust everything, but just don't date the dust. They tell me, you know, if you do that, how long it's been there. Somebody else has something here. Pray?
Decorate.
Can we pray too? We're in church, we can say that, right? Okay. Decorate. Inside and outside. Yeah. Plan the menu. Is that hard work? Harder each day, or each year rather, as we find out more and more things we can be allergic to? You know, this household doesn't use peanut oil, or gluten issues, or I don't know. And I take it, I'm not making fun of those things, but it makes it almost impossible. I asked one of the young mothers in the church the other day, I asked about her little girl who's in first grade now. I said, she had her parties, you know, for Thanksgiving. She says, they don't do that much anymore because everybody's afraid of something else that somebody else might fix that doesn't fit my child's needs. And I can understand that. I think it's a loss in some ways. You know, those who were kids when we were kids, some of us, you couldn't hurt us no matter how hard you tried. And they brought everything in and we ate those things and celebrated. So we have to plan a menu. We have to decorate. We have to clean the house. Maybe clean up the yard. What else do we have to do? Shop. Shop for what? Supplies. Anything, right? Invite. An invitation list. How do you know somebody makes it or doesn't? What's the criteria for that? Is there a list you keep all year that you may decide to edit? You know, scratch them out? We had to have a list and invite those people to it. I saw a hand over here. Were you wanting to say something? Or then I guess you just were stretching or it passed, the moment passed. It's endless. There's planning the music playlist to play throughout the background, you know, of the party. There's, you know, cleaning up afterward. You got to prepare for that before, you know, buy up all the trash bags and get ready to wash the dishes and all kinds of things. There is so much to do to prepare for a serious, by that I don't mean not happy, but a serious party, a real party. Why do we go to so much trouble to do that? You know, maybe it's our personal expectations, the images that we've always nurtured in our minds, or maybe it's the cultural expectations of what it's supposed to be like. I mean, when we think of Christmas, we've got to think about silver bells, Christmas time in the city, and we have all these images that come. I think it's both of those things, and I'm sure there are other things that are motivations for us. But as we do it because we want to celebrate with those we care about, who may make the list for a while, they may lose it for a while, but they're on the list for at least a while as you invite them. Well, if all this is the case, and I think that it is, can you imagine what this serious party host would do if royalty that had been invited actually decided they would come? If you were to invite Queen Elizabeth II to come to your Christmas party, and she accepted your invitation, what would your first response be? What am I going to do? I mean, it's one thing to decorate and prepare for all your friends and to do it well. But I think to add something like that to our list, how much more pressure and detail would you have to go through? In his best-selling book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey shares some of the many details involved in when the Queen travels on a royal visit. He writes these. Queen Elizabeth II recently visited the United States, and the reporters were delighting in listing out all the details required in that process. She had to bring 4,000 pounds of luggage. Guys, next time you go on a weekend with your wife and she brings enough for 2 weeks, be quiet. 4,000 pounds of luggage. That included two outfits for every occasion. It included a mourning outfit. Now, I don't mean mourning AM, a mourning outfit in case somebody died. It included 40 pints of plasma. And I love this. A white kid leather toilet seat covers. Let that sink in. I didn't know if I should include that, but I can't not. I can't not put it in. She brought along her own hairdresser and two valets, and that's how you pronounce it. I double-checked. It's not valets, it's valets. She brought two valets and a host of other attendants. A brief royal visit from the royalty to a foreign country can easily cost $20 million. And that's why she's always said no to my parties. I guess that's a good enough reason. It just wasn't in her budget that year. $20 million. Would you be willing to take on the extra pressure and the challenge of hosting the queen? Now keep all those things in mind that we've said so far. And this time now imagine the royal dignitary who was coming was not the queen, but Jesus. This one whom John calls the Word. This one who was with God at the beginning. This one who was a creative power. And everything that was created, the Word did that. If this were the one you were inviting, can you imagine what you'd have to do to feel like you're prepared for the Redeemer, the Messiah, to come to your party? During these Sundays of Advent, as we make our way toward Christmas, we'll be looking at that. A bit of what it takes to plan that perfect party as we host Jesus when he comes. And there is this process of getting ready in the scripture, this word from Isaiah that's quoted several times in scripture to the voice calling, those in the wilderness make a way for our God. Bring up the low places, bring down the high places, make a highway in the wilderness or the desert for our God to come. Isaiah is calling us to get ready for our guest to arrive, make straight his paths, plow the road if it's wintertime and there's snow, fill in the potholes in Indiana that's year-round, shovel the walks, get rid of the litter along the curb, turn on every light in the house, wash the windows, dust the knickknacks, fluff the pillows, the list goes on and on and on. Author Doug Mendenhall shares a brief parable. Now, you know, a parable is a story that usually isn't necessarily true or factual, but it's told to illustrate a point. So as he has this conversation, we don't take it as being literal conversation. He shares this parable that causes us to reflect. He said, Jesus called the other day to say he was passing through and wondered if he could spend a day or two with us. And I said, sure, we'd love to see you. I mean, when will you hit town? How can you not say yes to Jesus wanting to come to your house? It's not like your in-laws wanting to come to your house, where you really weigh it back and forth to see how much trouble you'd be in if you said no. Jesus going to come? Sure, we'd love to have you come. That's when Jesus told me he was actually at a convenience store at the interstate exit. So it wasn't days to come, and we had 8 minutes. I must have had that Bambi in the headlights look, he says, because my wife hissed at me. You know those second conversations that go on while you're on the phone? You know, who is that? I can't listen to them and talk to you at the same time. Who is that? What is it? What's wrong? He said, I finally put my hand over the receiver and I said, it's Jesus on the phone. He's going to be here in 8 minutes. And she went out of the room like her hair was on fire. And she began to shout at the kids like a drill sergeant, giving them orders to do. Hung up the phone. I began racing around myself. I needed to turn the TV off in the den. It was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half watching. But I could still then hear screams from another TV, and I ran into the bedroom, and I turned it off. It was a reality show. And then I ran to the sunroom and turned off a third TV that my kids used because I just didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 to Jesus. Now I have 6 minutes. My wife had already thinned down the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table. She put Christianity Today on top for a good, you know, first impression. 5 minutes to go. I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked pretty good thanks to my long, hard work last Saturday. So I let it go. Besides, what could I improve in now 4 minutes till Jesus would be here? I did notice the mail had come. I ran out to grab it. It was mostly junk mail, retail, pouches, things we had ordered online. And stuff it back in the box. He didn't need to know, get the wrong idea, that when he was here 3 minutes from now, about how much online shopping we do. I ran back inside and picked up a bunch of shoes at the front door and went to the closet to begin to put them aside, but I couldn't find room. There were so many coats there. I mean, it was overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and rain coats and extra coats. He says, and we live in the South. Why do we buy so many coats? I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up the sofa pillows. My wife tossed the dishes in the sink. I scolded the kids. The dog she shooed outside. Within 1 minute to go, I realized something very important. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8-minute job. And then the doorbell rang. The party is not scheduled until December 25th. And we know that's an arbitrary date. We know that it's already happened. It's not going to happen again the same way. But as we think about Christmas and experiencing that, and Advent being a time of preparing ourselves for it, if the party is going to happen on the 25th, we need more than 8 minutes to prepare. Someone invites you on these 24 or 5 days, however you count that, to spend your energy, your time preparing for the party. Doing the things in your life that you think need to be done to have it all ready. Are there things to be cleaned up in your home, yourself, your mind, your spirit? Are there things you want to straighten up or discard so Jesus won't see them? Maybe it's negative attitudes toward other people. Are there grudges you're holding? Those take energy. We don't realize it because they also make us feel kind of good once in a while, you know. And so-and-so deserves feeling the way, you know, deserve my wrath even though they don't know it. Are there grudges to let go of? Are there grudges against life or God himself? You know, when you feel like life wasn't supposed to turn out this way, or maybe negative attitudes toward yourself. I'm such a loser. Everything I've tried has fallen short. I can't do anything right. Is your home, your life, ready to receive the one who created the universe? Is it ready to receive the one who can whisper your name when nobody else can hear and call you beloved? Ready to receive the one who loves you so much that he gave himself on a cross, dying in our place, to take the guilt of your sins from your life and my sins from my life, to set us free, to give us eternal life. What do you need to do between now and the party to prepare for his coming? We've got 24 days. But for some of us, it's going to take 24 days because I go forward and then I go back. I go forward and then I go back. But he's coming and I want to be ready. We're going to share in Holy Communion this morning. And as we do, I want to invite you when you come to bring all those things that already are coming to mind for you. If you were thinking about Jesus actually coming to your home and to share in your life for these moments, the things you would want to make different, I want to invite you to bring those thoughts to the table this morning and leave them there that we might be free to straighten our lives, to bring down low from the mountains and up high from the valleys and make a highway in the desert for our God, that he can come unimpeded to join the celebration. Amen.